We join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, merciful Lord, give us singleness of heart and concentration, that Satan may not divert our attention or delude our thoughts, but rather help us to focus on what you have to say, that your word may be buried deeply in our hearts, that we might trust your promises without wavering. Bless us and strengthen us through your word divine, now and for all eternity. In Christ our Savior we pray. Amen. In Mark's gospel this morning, we hear an interesting little factoid that might escape us as being all that important, and yet it's very important. Jesus took his disciples far north of the Sea of Galilee, to the very hinter regions, to a town called Caesarea Philippi. And that's remarkable because Caesarea Philippi was known for their idolatry. They were actually the supermarket for idolatry. The people of Caesarea Philippi carved temples into this long cliff, one right after another, for all the popular idols of their day. It was one-stop idol shopping in Caesarea Philippi. A person could walk down the street and choose a different idol every day to worship at their temple, with just mere steps away. And it's interesting, with this backdrop of all these pagan idols and all the clamor that goes along with them, Jesus should ask this question at this time. Who do people say I am? In contrast to all these others. But then he takes it one step further. Who do you say I am? Ah, now that question touches the very marrow of their heart. Well, aren't we much in the same situation? Don't we have a shopping market full of idols in this world? You can turn here or there and find a whole new idol of your own making and choosing, whatever stripe and flavor you might like. And that's why God comes to us today with that lifelong question, that question of life and death. And he asks you and me, who do you say I am? And now, not only do we have a smorgasbord of different idols in our land, to complicate things even worse, Satan, his diabolical evil of confusion and confounding people, he actually has every imaginable definition of who Jesus is. Some people will call Jesus a madman or a myth. Some will call him a great prophet, a miracle worker. Some people will call him a demon in disguise, or simply say he never really existed. All different renditions of who Jesus is, and that's why it isn't enough today to simply say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Which Jesus? The Jesus of Scripture, or the Jesus of someone's own imagination, to fashion him like putty to suit their will and desires? And that's why, in these end times, Jesus comes with this life and death question. Heaven or hell hangs in the balance for this question. Who do you say I am? And so we ask ourselves that question. Do we understand who Jesus really is? Or have we been deluded by some myth and legend? Jesus gave this question to his disciples. Who do you say I am? Notice he wasn't just kind of confused. Well, I'm not quite sure who I am. Can you help me figure it out? No. Here Jesus had walked and talked with his disciples. He had taught and revealed himself to them. And this was kind of like an examination question. Now, after all this time, after seeing all these miracles and hearing all these sermons, come on, disciples, who am I? Can you get this right? And they didn't exactly pass the test with flying colors, which is a warning for you and me. Just because we've spent years sitting in pews doesn't mean we have it all straight yet. Just because we can say, well, I went through confirmation. So we need to ask ourselves that question. Do we really know who Jesus is? Now, to his credit, Peter pipes up. Peter's always the first one who's going to pipe up. He just can't sit still. You are the Christ. Wonderful. Now, what I ask you to understand is that word Christ isn't part of Jesus' name. That's a Greek word that's the equivalent to the Old Testament Hebrew word for Messiah. That's a title. He's saying, you are the Messiah. You are this promised one from the Old Testament. God has promised the Messiah would come and save us, and you are it. Jesus commended that for him. Peter looked at Jesus and he saw the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets. It's like Peter was saying, Jesus is God who has come down and taken on human flesh, become part of mankind. And oh, what a miracle that is. And Jesus commends him that he was able to wrap his heart and mind around this miracle. You didn't learn that from human beings. My Father revealed that to you, Peter, and that's why you can believe that with all your heart and soul. But think of that, about that a second. Think of what enormous truth that is. God, the creator of the universe and of this earth, the God who has called everything into existence that exists, the God who sustains this world, the only reason the sun keeps shining, it's because of God's command. The rain keeps coming and the harvests in their season. The only reason our heart keeps beating and our lungs keep breathing is because God sustains that which he has created. It's this Almighty God who came down and became a created being, a human being like you and me in every way, except without sin. Have we sat and wrapped our mind around the greatness of that? Jesus is God, come down in human flesh. When we speak to Jesus and see him through the eyes of faith, we are looking at none other than the Lord God Almighty. And it is marvelous. You know, there's an old expression, familiarity breeds contempt. If we minimize Jesus and we kind of are apathetic toward him, it probably isn't out of ignorance. If anything, it's out of familiarity. He's just kind of always been around. And that's where Satan tries to attack us. He likes to kind of paint a picture of Jesus as though he's kind of some nice religious leader. Whenever we feel religious at the moment, it's good to call on him. Or maybe he paints a picture of Jesus as being a good friend. He's always in our corner. He has our back, but not really a friend we want to be hanging around with all the time. Or maybe he paints a picture of Jesus as like Uncle Bert. You know, someone who's been there my whole life long. And I have to be polite to him at family gatherings, but he really has very little to do with my life, even though we're related somehow. And if we don't know who Jesus is, then we forfeit the salvation he has come to bring us. And that's why Satan so tries to cloud us and confuse us as to, think of Jesus whatever you want to. No, if we are to know the one true Jesus, he has to reveal that to us. The Heavenly Father has to enlighten us just as he did Peter, that we might know and be saved in that. So who do you say he is? Think of that. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the maker and ruler of everything. And he comes to talk to you and me Being in Jesus' presence is being in the presence of the Lord God Almighty, and it moves us to buckle our knee and bow our heads and repent in sackcloth and ashes. We don't know who Jesus really is if we don't understand what he's done for us. See, and this is where Peter showed his limited knowledge of Jesus, where Peter almost lost his salvation. Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Wow. Do you see how Peter's focus has shifted? He truly started out with the things of God, the things God had revealed to him, and that's why he was able to confess, "You are the Christ." And just that quickly, his focus shifted to what made sense to humans, what he wanted as a human being, the kind of Messiah that fit into his small cranium. And that didn't compute. Peter could not for the life of him think of why the Messiah would have to die and rise. That's not the kind of Messiah Peter had envisioned in his own imagination, rather than gleaned from Scripture. And so he took Jesus to task. Can you imagine? Taking Jesus aside and rebuking him, shaking your finger at him. Do we ever shake our finger at Jesus? It shouldn't ought to be this way, Jesus. Or, instead of taking him aside, do we push him aside and say, I'm going to do what I want anyways. I know you don't like it, so I'm going to push you aside, and what you don't know won't hurt you, and I'm going to lie and cheat and lust and kill and hurt and harm, and somehow this story is going to have a happy ending. And it never does. And so we too are much like Peter. For as brilliant as Peter was, he was so ignorant of who Jesus truly was. At this moment, Jesus called him Satan. All because he was at odds with Jesus. He was trying to throw a roadblock in the way of Jesus and of the gospel. Have we ever thrown roadblocks in the way? Jesus, don't move me there. Jesus, don't bother me with this. Jesus, I don't want this word. And put stumbling blocks, if not whole walls, in the way of the gospel. How many times could Jesus call you and me Satan? But notice, in his love and his faithfulness, Jesus still has come to this earth, hasn't he? To reveal to us all who he truly is. Jesus is God, who shed his blood to death for us and rose from death in victory for us. That's who he is. You know, many churches today, they'll talk so much about the love of Jesus and being a disciple of Jesus and what it means to find our meaning and purpose and mission for life in Jesus. All well and good. But they never talk about Jesus' death and resurrection. Above all things, Jesus is our Savior. Savior from sin. And that has to be the heart and core of truly knowing who Jesus is. If anyone refuses to listen to how sinful we are and how God is angry with our sins, and refuses to listen how God has sacrificed himself in order to rescue us from their sins, then the only faith that they have is to redefine why Jesus ever came to this world. To make up some other fictitious purpose for God coming to this sin-infested world. And they forfeit their salvation. Jesus will say, I never knew you. To know Jesus, to believe in Jesus, is to know of his sacrificial death and his glorious resurrection, that he himself poured out his blood to make atonement for you and me, to wash us clean of all those times when we have dismissed him as Uncle Bert, or just some religious fanatic, or some sometimes friend. When we've pushed him aside to do our own will and our own sinning, that's what he died for. Those are the sins that were paid for on that cross. That was the victory that was won as he rose from the dead to free us from the curse of those sins, so that now we will not spend an eternity of death in the belly of hell, but rather live with our Savior in the mansions of heaven for all eternity. All because of who Jesus is and what he has done. There's a second miracle. The third miracle that God had in his mind and wants to be in our mind is how Jesus is God and has wrapped us in his salvation, making us children of God. What a miracle! From eternity, God had in his mind to wrap us in Jesus and give us everything that Jesus has won on the cross. And oh, how beautiful it is. What his love has moved him to do. The more we understand Jesus and his sacrifice, the more we will appreciate how he has made us his blood-bought children and what that truly means. That's now what identifies us. Now, for the first time, we can truly know who we are by virtue of knowing who he is. He has taken us into his family and made us his children, and that changes our whole identity. We can know who he truly is because we're part of his family now and have our living and dwelling in him and with him. And that's who truly identifies us. We are the children of God. And Jesus even identifies how our life has changed from before, when we were alien to him, strangers, enemies of God, to now the beloved children of God. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Isn't that remarkable that as Jesus gathers us together, wraps us in himself, and makes us his children, he says, now I have a holy will for you. It is Jesus' will for us to deny ourselves, to actually say no to ourselves in order to say yes to him. And sometimes he'll put those choices right before us. Do I do my will? Do I make my decisions my way, what will serve my purposes? Or do I do it Jesus' way, according to his word and will, and say no to myself so I can say yes to him? He does call for us to pick up our cross and follow him. Well, what was a cross? A cross back at this time was an instrument of execution. To be willing to sacrifice even to the point of death. Yes, he calls us to sacrifice our life in big ways and in little ways, all so that he might have his will, that his glory might win out the day, and that he might always remain number one in our hearts and lives. Sacrifice. Are we willing to be martyrs? Are we ready to be martyrs? This world is becoming more and more hostile. It may be called of us to sacrifice ourselves, to say no to ourselves, as so contrary to this world and to our sinful nature. And yet, even in this world, we can find examples of that kind of devotion. Example being, show me a husband and a wife who daily, consistently say no to themselves in order to do something better for their spouse and their family. Show me a husband and wife who are willing to sacrifice what they could have had, all so that they could build up those they claim to love and look out for their interests first. And I will show you a happy family, a blessed home. Why are so many falling apart? Because they refuse to say no to themselves. They refuse to sacrifice. Well, if that's true even with an earthly family, how much more should we be willing and joyful to say no to ourselves and yes to Jesus, and to be willing to sacrifice all that God would remain number one in our hearts and lives? Lord, your will be done, not only to us, but through us, your will be done. I have a challenge for you. Go home and think for a moment, who might be the next most likely person to ask you, who is this Jesus fella? Who do you say he is? What would you say? Would you kind of deflect the question and say, well, you know, some religious guy out there, you know? Or would your answer be bold and biblical and filled with faith and glory? Jesus is God, come down in human flesh to die for our sins and to rise in victory, all so that we might be the children of God and live for him every day of our life until he takes us home to be with him in glory. Are you ready to answer that question? God probably has lots of people lined up just ready to ask you that question. Might it cause you some pain and sacrifice? What's that to us? That's all part of sacrificing our life, that others may know who Jesus truly is and through that knowledge be saved. This world is filled with pagan gods of every stripe and variety. How blessed we are that out of everyone, we've been called to know the one true God and to bask in the sunshine of his loving forgiveness. Who are we that we should be called to be the children of God, and yet that is who we are? Hold on to him who has taken hold of you. Never turn your back on him, but feed on his life-giving word that you may know him ever deeper and more completely. And your life will be filled with his joy and blessing and love. And soon, each and every one of us will see him face to face in glory everlasting. Amen. Please stand. We pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of your word, calling us out of darkness, filling us with light divine, creating a new person within us. Oh, may we live for you and have a holy yearning to know more of your word, for in knowing your word, we know you. Bless us and enrich us that we might sing your praises in time and for all eternity. Amen.